How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. Psalm 37:28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37:28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37:28. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We're pleased to see each and every one of you in this auditorium today. And we're glad to have those who are listening by way of the internet. We're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to proclaim his wonderful word. And that's our reason and purpose for being here again today. We're always happy when we have perceptive, receptive individuals, people who come with a desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us in this auditorium today, and many who listen to my voice today, have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, which simply means that God has worked the miracle of transformation in your life. You have been regenerated. You have become the recipients of imputed righteousness, not your righteousness, not my righteousness, not anything that we've done, but the fact that we are the recipients of what God has done. When I think in terms of my preaching last Wednesday night, I felt that when I got home, there was so much more that needed to be said. And I wondered just exactly where you were as you were listening to the message. And I decided that perhaps I should come back today and tell you what I told you last Wednesday night, tell you what I need to tell you today, and then tell you what I need to tell you for future days. That's pretty well summarizes the whole thing. It's amazing to me how fantastic it is to study God's magnificent word. We have been given the wonderful privilege of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have opportunity now, as we have each time we're here, to be sure that our hearts are in tune, in fellowship with our Lord. And then we ask him to give us the opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. That's our reason for being here again today. In the light of what I've just said, before we begin our scripture reading, may we pray together, please. Father, we are the recipients of the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed today that salvation is by the gift of grace. We're the recipients of that gift. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's accepted us. And we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We're here today because we want to advance again to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls and then take those things and utilize them and make application of these wonderful truths. Thank you for each person here today. We know that you know our individual hearts, our individual needs. And so we pray that the Spirit of God and the power of God shall bless each of our lives and that we'll be able to be the recipients of that which you have for us. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. What I want to do today is to let you know that first of all, I need to repeat Ephesians 2:11, which I'm also now putting on the screen for you to see. Ephesians 2:11 says, "Wherefore, remember that when you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the ones in the flesh made by hands." What we looked at last Wednesday night, and I need to just remind you for a few moments, that in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2:11, we have an emphasis upon the fact that if a man using his hands to perform the ritual that's emphasized here can actually save another person, we would have to conclude that that would be salvation by works. In other words, if a doctor can perform this ritual, this deed, when a child is 8 days old, and this will qualify that baby to live with God forever, then we'd have to conclude that salvation is by works. I tried to get that over last Wednesday night, and like I said when I got home, I wondered if I really got that subject over. The second thing I mentioned last Wednesday night, the Scripture plainly reveals that mankind is not saved by anything that mankind can do. The Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a work, lest any one of us should boast." When you go to the book of Titus and find yourself in chapter 3, verse 5, you'll read there where it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done." So the Scripture plainly teaches that mankind is not saved by anything that we can do. The third point that I mentioned last Wednesday night, we understand that we're all sinful individuals. We would be classified as imperfect individuals. Our works are imperfect. Our thoughts are imperfect. Whatever we do, our deeds are imperfect. And on the other hand, point four, God is perfect. His plan is perfect. His plan includes salvation by grace. We emphasize the fact that no matter how hard man may work, man cannot be saved by any efforts that you and I have done. Now that the Gentiles are saved, in this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 2:11, this verse 11 reminds them that they have false barriers which existed when they were unbelievers. In other words, they were ideas and thoughts which they had as an unsaved individual. And then after becoming a saved individual, they carry a lot of those false concepts and false ideas over into the after salvation situation. We emphasized last Wednesday night that these false barriers on the wrong side made the Gentiles the victims of Jewish religiosity. In other words, the Jews had false standards. The Jews had false standards called akrobuthia. Isn't that an interesting word? That's a mouthful, isn't it? If you look at that word, you will discover it is the word that is translated circumcision. But when you take a real look at this, a hard look at this word, you will see that it has a little A at the beginning of the word, which emphasizes the opposite of what that word says. So if it says circumcision and the little A is at the beginning of the word, it means uncircumcision. So look at this verse. Wherefore, that when you were in past time, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Now, what I want to do is let you see that this word is A-K-R-O-B-O-U-S-T-I-A. And the word, without that little A at the beginning, is the word circumcision. But that word with the little A at the beginning of it is the opposite, so it means uncircumcision. So it says then, wherefore remember that when you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the ones in the flesh made by hands. And so there you have the word circumcision. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, I don't know whether I should get into this or not. I'm aware of the fact that sometimes when the preacher gets too deep into certain subjects, that people in their minds will say, you know what, that's beyond me. I think I'm going to tune him out for a while, come back again in a few minutes. But I do want you to see one thing today before I leave this verse. You will be able to get this. Most of you, especially the adults here, you'll be able to get this. You'll be able to understand what I'm saying when I say this, and I'm not going to go into great detail because I don't want to insult or make anyone feel uncomfortable. But I want you to be able to see the word here that is described as circumcision. We've learned many years ago that the little Greek word, peri, P-E-R-I, means around. We learned many years ago that the Greek word that is presented here is the last part of the word, means to cut. And so when you look at this word, peritome, it means to cut around. Now that's all I need to say, because I believe that by what I've just now said to you, you're able to comprehend, if you're listening carefully, you're able to comprehend how the word circumcision came about. Wherefore remember that when you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the ones in the flesh made by hands, called circumcision. Circumcision and uncircumcision are only outward distinctions and in no way reveal the inner relationship with God. This is presented to us in Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. Another thing that I mentioned Wednesday night, and I'm just reviewing for a few moments. Believers are warned not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of pre-salvation days. I tried last Wednesday night to get that thought over. And I got in my car and I went home and I wondered in my mind, did they really understand what I was trying to get over? If you look at this verse, I won't repeat the verse now, only to tell you that believers in this passage of Scripture are being warned not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of the pre-salvation days. Now let me say that in a different way. There are people, before they're saved, have all kinds of ideas. Many of those ideas are true. Many of those ideas are right. But many of those ideas before salvation are false. They're superficial. They're wrong ideas. Oftentimes, after a person is saved, they will transfer those concepts and ideas of their pre-salvation days over into their after post-salvation days. Now, are you listening? I want you to see that believers are warned not to bring into the Christian life the false and superficial standards of the pre-salvation days. And then I said in conclusion, as believers, we must study and know what the Word of God says in order for us to have the ability to see things from a divine vertical viewpoint. and have the ability then to utilize what we emphasize Wednesday night is the utilization of what has been stored in your mind. And we're talking about memory. So we have memory storage, and our memory storage is to be enlarged. And it will be enlarged when we're perceptive to God and when we're learning. And then after that, we are moved from the pre-salvation day to the post-after-salvation day. And it is then that what becomes available to us will be those magnificent things which we're learning along the way to utilize God's plan. Now that takes me to the next subject. By the way, I'll interrupt myself to tell you that you've heard of hand-me-downs. In other words, you have things that you hand down to the children and the grandchildren. What we're having at our house is hand-me-ups. What's happened is that our daughter had a car, and when she got another car, she gave that car to her daughter, which is our granddaughter. And then our granddaughter decided she'd go off and work in Chicago, and so she handed that car down to us. So if you see that I'm driving a different car, don't get excited. The pastor's not getting rich and changing cars. I'm just driving another person's car for the next couple of years. So I thought I'd better interrupt myself and let you see if you drove up today and saw that there was a different car parked out here in the pastor's place. Now, that takes me to Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Would you look with me, please, at this magnificent verse of Scripture? Ephesians 2, 12. What we're going to do is to analyze what this verse now says. That you were at that time without Christ. If you heard what I've been saying about the pre-salvation and post-salvation days, what verse 12 now begins to show us, it says that you were at that time, pre-salvation days, you were without Christ, having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. What's been amazing to me is that what I did, I took this verse of Scripture, and I said, what we need to do is to exegete, to analyze it. And I typed it out, and I printed it, and then I was surprised at what came out on the print. I'm going to show it to you and let you see. You can be surprised with me. By the way, just look, first of all, at your bulletin. You'll see this verse there in the Greek. You'll see it translated. You'll see the various, the German translation. But let's just look at it, if you will. It says, that you were at that time without Christ. I don't expect you to know all these Greek words, but I want you to see, because it'll make a lot of sense when you understand what we're being presented with here. That you were at that time, pre-salvation, at that time you were without Christ, at that time you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, talking about these Jews, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. When I printed this, here's how the page came out. The last words, God in the world, came out at the top of this page. Okay. I don't think this was by accident. I think God just let me see this. Because if you'll take a look at this, you'll see a word that says the world. And then you'll see this unique word, which is A-T-H-E-O-I-E-N. Now, many of you are saying, why are you doing this to us, preacher? I want you to see that the word God is theos, T-H-E-O-S. So I'm looking at a word, and I'm seeing that in this word, there is the word God. And then I'm looking again at this word, and I'm seeing that this word God has a little A at the beginning of it. So whatever that word says about God, that little A at the beginning says it's the opposite. And so if this would say godly, with the A in front of it, it would be godless. Godless. Now let me show you how I translated the verse. Remember that at that time, while lost, you were separated from Christ, having been alienated from the citizens of Israel, aliens from the covenants of the promise, not having future expectation, godless in the devil's world. Godless. Do you see? So that's where I went. I went to this magnificent passage of Scripture. I want you to see something. If you take a look at a man by the name of Abraham, you will discover that before his name was changed to Abraham, it was Abram. When I mention that name, most of you in your mind have the ability to think about where you find Abraham presented in the Scripture. And most of you remember that over the years we've taken a look over and over again at the timeline. And we've seen the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We see how the age of Israel moved along throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament, in through the harmony of the Gospels, in through the Synoptic Gospels, all the way over until you get into the book of Acts and you will discover there the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Most of you, just by my mentioning this, have it in your mind. And so you understand that the first chapters found in the book of Genesis would deal with the age of the Gentiles. But when you get to chapter 12 of Genesis, you will discover that Abraham is presented. What I discovered is that when I go to Ephesians 2:12, I see it says, remember that at that time, while you were separated from Christ, having been alienated from the citizens of Israel, aliens from the covenants of the promise, not having future expectation, godless in this world. Now what I'm seeing here is that when you look at Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, since by no one he had greater to swear, he swore by himself. I'd like to ask you to write Hebrews 6:13 into your thinking and look at it. For when God made promise to Abraham, since by no one he had greater to swear, he swore by himself. In other words, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me me. Did you see how I did that? All I'm trying to do is to let you see what I'm finding here. For when God made promise to Abraham, since by no one he had greater to swear, he swore by himself. Then I went to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, which says, and the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now let's take some time to look at this, because we're going to lay a foundation for you so that we can see some more things in this session and then in the next session. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God. When Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, that's not all there is in this verse. James 2:23 goes on to say, and friend of God, he was called. Isn't it amazing to discover that the word philos is the Greek word for love? Agape, Greek word for love. Storge, a Greek word for love. Eros, a Greek word for love, which is intimacy, physical. I just have given you four different Greek words, but the one that's used here is an amazing one, because it is the Greek word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. And the word means friend of God. When you go through the book of Genesis, you will discover, beginning with chapter 12, and follow on through the first chapters from chapter 12 on, you will discover some unusual and interesting things taking place in the life of this man, Abram, who became Abraham. And when you get to chapter 13 and 14 and 15, you find interesting things taking place in the life of this man, Abraham. I'll have you turn, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis. And let's go down to the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. When I begin to read, most of you are going to identify with this because you've probably heard it many times. I'm not going to go into great detail here, but I want you to see something. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. I wish I could come and sit by you for a few moments and just go into your brain and see what you're thinking as I'm reading this. I'm aware of the fact that if you have somewhat of a biblical background, you're identifying with what I've just read. Most of you right now, in your mind, because of a biblical background, you're already concluding what's going to happen in relationship to this pregnancy and to the birth of a child. All of you, by now, perhaps, have allowed that to be going on in your mind. Most of you, by now, have a name, Ishmael, that's come to the forefront of your thinking. Now, that's not what I want to emphasize. I want to read on, though, so I can take you into the first verses of chapter 17. And after that, verse 3 of 16, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband, Abram as his wife. He went in to her. She conceived. When she saw she conceived, her mistress was despised at her sight. There's a lot of information here. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into you, your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. You'll have to take time out to read all this and get in there. But Abram, verse 6, said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. By the way, do I need to tell you again that throughout the Old Testament you will have what is known as theophanies? A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before he came in the flesh. We have many appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They're known as theophanies. Right here is an illustration of that. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Most of us are aware of this, but let me read it. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. It goes on to describe that Ishmael, but we will not get into that because that's another story. Now, let me pause for a few moments and let you think with me. I want you to see that when you go to the last verse of chapter 16, it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. I trust when you get home, and sometime either today or in coming days, you'll take your Bible out and look at these verses because it's important for you to see them. I'm going to ask you some questions now, and then you can be answering those throughout this week as you're looking at this. The first question I'm going to ask you is, if you look at the last verse of this 16th chapter and you look at the first verse of the 17th chapter, you'll discover that there's a period of time missing. There are some years missing. I call this the silent years. I'm going to go ahead and answer the question for you because I don't want you to struggle all week. There are 13 silent years between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. Okay. Oh my, I'm not getting as far as I want to go, but I want you to go with me as we're going. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him. God talked with him. And Abram fell on his face. And God talk with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I want to pause and let you see something. Most of you are aware of the fact of what took place in the two individuals' lives, Abraham and Sarah. 100 years of age, 90 years of age. What we're seeing here is that the verse of Scripture that I've just referred to you, and the Scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. But notice what we have here. And friend of God, he was called. A friend of God, philos, is the word in the Greek which means rapport. What we discover is that between chapter 16 and chapter 17, those 13 silent years, there were some great things that took place in the life of this man, Abram, who became Abraham. And in connection with all of this, we have that magnificent presentation of the gift of circumcision. If you've been listening, if you've been looking, if you've been thinking, you've been able to see something. Now I have to hasten. Verse 12. Remember, Memory is a magnificent gift. What you and I have the responsibility of doing is putting things into that memory. Memorizing scripture. Memorizing spiritual subjects. Doctrines of the Word of God. So that down the road, when difficulty comes our way, when perplexity, testing, trials, whatever it is, we'll be able to utilize memory at that time. I promise you, it's important that you have stored in your memory, placed in your memory, God's truth, so that when heartache comes your way, when illness comes your way, when difficulty comes your way, when death comes your way, you'll have something that you can go to in your memory and utilize it. It says here, remember that at that time, before your salvation, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the citizens of Israel, aliens from the covenants of the promise, having no expectation great for the future, godless in the world. What did I say? When we look back at verse 11, it shows false concepts, standards on the wrong side of the barrier, the unbeliever's side, the lost side, wrong concepts in the mind, wrong concepts in the soul, wrong concepts in the body. Some people upon salvation bring some wrong pre-salvation ideas to the saved side. If you'll notice what this verse says, it says, you were certainly not perfect by any means before salvation. You're not perfect by any means now that you're saved. So when you look at the word, you will discover it means in times past, you were not improving. And even if you tried to improve in the energies of the flesh, you could never make it. Improvement doesn't come by means of effort. The Ephesian believers, it emphasizes at a period of time before their salvation, they were imperfect. After salvation, even though they were born into God's kingdom, notice the five realities on the wrong side. Without Christ, aliens from Commonwealth of Israel. That word is the word that we get our English word citizen. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Foreigners to grace. Foreigners to the unconditional covenants. We got a lot to say about the covenants. When you go to Genesis 12, as we've already mentioned, God's promise to Abraham. He said, I want you to realize that you're going to be as the sand of the sea. God's promise to Israel. That promise not only included all these wonderful deals, but it was also including real estate, not yet possessed. It was a Davidic covenant. God promised to David that he would have a son who would reign forever. There was a new covenant. In other words, all these magnificent covenants are presented here. Now, I have to close this session and go back to the verse 12 again. And let you see that during the silent years, there was advance in the life of this man, Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. He came to a point where he was called a friend of God. I have to close by telling you again that the word philos is the word translated in various ways, but one of the best ways I could translate it is rapport, which emphasizes the fact that between what we see in this previous chapter and now in this chapter 17, Abram came to a point of spiritual advance. Many, many magnificent things began to happen in his life. And I pause to tell you, and I remind myself, that there are many things that can happen to us if we will allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to captivate us so that we can become an advanced believer in Jesus Christ. May we bow for prayer, please. We spend the last few moments of this service reminding all of us again today of how wonderful it is to see how God's plan is for us to advance and grow and be the kind of believers that we should be. We're reminded not to take false ideas and concepts of those pre-salvation days and then carry them over into our post-salvation days. We're reminded today to tell you that the greatest thing that ever happened to you was when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. God worked that miracle and saved you by His grace. He prepared you. If you should leave this life in the next minute or two, you'll be absent from the body, but you'll be at home with Jesus Christ. You'll be in heaven. Not because you and I deserve this, but because of this magnificent gift. God prepared that gift. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. The Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross and die for you. You can trust Him if you haven't already done so, and you can know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your eternal home. Oh, my friend, don't let this pass you by. Don't leave this life without Jesus Christ, godless in this world. You can trust Jesus right now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have that life. You can have that life right now by believing. A simple prayer. Just ask God to save you and say, I am trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior now. Father, we're thankful today for the magnificent gift of salvation, and we're thankful for all the wonderful promises of your word. Help us to see how one individual, Abram, moved and advanced to be called a friend of God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus. Thy